Now we've noticed that Paul was desiring above all that they should walk worthy of their calling. His preeminent thought isn't that he might be alleviated of his sufferings, but his real concern is for the spiritual progress of the saints, and I think that's what the word walk implies. But it's not to be a high-handed or a heady way, but it's to be very Christ-like, and you notice that in the second verse, which I suppose is where we ought to continue our studies now.
Understand what our position is to him. And if we don't understand, have an understanding of the worthy place we have been given in Christ, we don't understand the worth of the unity of all those believers who form the one body of Christ now. You have to see the constituents to see the worth of the whole. And I think that we can say that the two main points of the calling are our individual destiny position and our collective or corporate position and destiny. And these two things are developed in the first three chapters. This is the second part of that, especially the unity of all those believers, united to Christ in the glory. That is the mystery. And that is the calling which to which we have been called. The content is a few words on two things. But I think these two big things have to be distinguished, because the personal or the individual blessed position and the collective or corporate unity position of those who form the body of Christ, and all characterized by complete nearness, that we have access to God by the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who dwells in the assembly, who unites the assembly, but who leads also every single believer, every single member, in his freedom of access to God. Wonderful things. No earthly things, only heavenly things. And that is a reality right now in our present life in the time we live in. And now, in contrast, I would say, to this heavenly character of our calling, when speaking about the worthy warrior, the word worthy of this calling, he does not give us any contradiction. He speaks of four things in the following verse. They which are very practical, and we will say, but it is quite wrong to think so, because these are the things which in our personal lives have come to the fore: all lowliness, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and then the final. Fifth point, which sums it all up, using diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the united bond of peace. All these characteristics of a walk worthy of our high calling have nothing doctrinal in them. He does not say to keep the doctrine. He is convinced that the Ephesians did that already. But to do it, they had to judge themselves. They had to take heed that not their own rashness, their own superficiality, their own love of self would spoil and ruin the practical present representation of their own in the assembly. And it is really worthwhile to consider these things here. Because everyone, to be quite practical, everyone, young and old, brother and sister, has to admit how much he or she has to do in these things. Are we always weak? Are we always long suffering? Do we bear with each other in love? How are we doing this? And this, we see, if these practical things come to the fore of our practical life, how beautiful the life of the assembly will be. But oh, if they are not there, then everything will be interference of flesh. Follow up the love, to try very practical and very central.
I was very nervous to come in. I did not apparently agree to agree to anything. One individual, what is called, would you not say that we have to be linked with every believer from Pentecost to the rapture because it's the purpose of God which is before our allegiance? So I think that we must put it only to those who are members of the body now, either locally, generally, but every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. Now the second point is to regard responsibility. I would suggest, and again I that we have to face up to the fact that we are habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this is not our privileged side, but our responsible side. And as such, I feel it's important that we realize, very deeply realize, that we are the habitation God through the Spirit. This very much challenges our responsibility. So I would link up the privileged side of one thing with the responsible side of another thing, connecting rather with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And it's along these lines very careful as to read the contemplation spirit in regard to his operations in the assembly. Now, you are.
We have naturally in Ephesians and everywhere in the New Testament these three aspects of the assembly, the local aspect and the aspect, as you mentioned, from Pentecost to the coming of the rapture, which takes in every believer who has been saved by the Holy Spirit, but also the general and present aspect, which to my mind is present. Verse 4, right? There is one body. And this is one body, or one body clearly points to the fact that Paul wants to point to all the believers living at that period. Perfectly right. The one body takes in every believer.
I connect with
great significance in the fact that in chapter 2, verse 22, we're speaking of the habitation of God through the Spirit. And the text says in the Spirit, there is significance in that fact, which came through the Spirit.
When Paul writes to the wrote to the Thessalonians, he urged them to walk worthy of God, who had called them to his glory and kingdom. And I think this idea of calling should also really be a principle to guide us in every situation, whether we are walking alone, walking with a companion, or walking in company in the assembly life. Would that be a helpful way of viewing the calling? It's a very high, it's the most wonderful thing to be Christian, isn't it? It's the greatest thing, greatest privilege, greatest thing for ourselves, for our souls. But the dignity of being Christian, I think, is not always fully grasped. And we often have low thoughts of really what God has ordered. He's arranged things according to the riches of his grace. And there's a fullness there. We've been chosen by God. That's rather remarkable in itself, isn't it? Chosen by God to sit with Christ in the heavens. I mean, none of us have, I don't think any of us have been chosen to sit in Buckingham Palace lately. But this is much higher than that. We certainly esteem a visit to Buckingham Palace, but to sit with Christ in the heavens is rather remarkable. And therefore we must remember that the honour of Christ is involved in all our conduct, because we've been called to such a privilege. By how we behave in relation to it down here in our lives is most important. And it ought not to be only on a meeting night or a meeting day or a conference time, but when we're on our own, when we're in private, when we're at work. So there's a big challenge to it. So the responsible side is quite a prominent feature. And that's why it says walk. Walk, there's an activity there.
We have the Lord before us. Then we see exactly what the character of his walk was. In verse 2 we have this word all lowliness. Now that must speak to our consciences. The Lord Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am weak and lowly of heart." Mention exactly two of these characteristics that we find here. How lonely he was when he was taken captive. He said, "Wished ye not that I had fallen my father in the 12 legions of angels?" For when Pilate said to the Lord that he had power to crucify him, he said, "You can have no power at all except to be given me power." The Lord Jesus himself laid no claim to that power in those moments. How weak he was. When he was taken prisoner, he gave himself into the hands of those who were going to put him to death. Then we see also his forbearance with his disciples. They came to him devoted themselves of all that they had done and said, the Lord said, come ye apart for a while, where he would commune with them. For there were James and John, their mother, so persistent that she had dignified places in the glory. The Lord there said, deposit needs to be. What wonderful characteristics the Lord shows us, and it's his desire that we should walk in them as he did.
When the people of Israel got a task from the Lord to build a habitation for him, it was not enough to have all the technical specifications in the Old Testament, but it was necessary for them to have a vision of the tabernacle in heaven. And I think this is the key to understand how in our time it is not enough to know the doctrine intellectually, but that we have a vision of the habitation of God in heaven as manifested in person of the Lord Jesus, the beloved Son of God, when he was on earth. He was the true habitation of God. In him we can see the thoughts of God wonderfully expounded. And so I think it is still what we are thinking about calling, to which we are called, that we have to look to the moral features of the Lord Jesus. This is the reason why in walking worldly, the calling to which we are called, that it is necessary to look upon the Lord Jesus, to be changed into his likeness. And that is the reason why in verse 2 we have several moral features of the Lord Jesus.
Those two are very different. If they characterize human being, they are beautiful. But they are only acceptable to believers. Non-believers cannot possibly be exhorted to display these features. So it's only believers who have been made partakers by nature. We have new life that desires to show forth these characteristics. But we need exhortation because we also have the flesh in us. These features do not come out automatically. Therefore, we need the exaltation and we need power, and the power is there because the Spirit has come to dwell in the believers and to give him strength to put into execution all that is worthy of the Lord Jesus. Our new nature feeds on the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit is there to give us power to set forth these features in our personal lives. And if we look at verse 4, first in verse 2, we realize that the Lord has taken account of the fact that we are weak in ourselves. We need loneliness, because naturally we tend to think very highly of ourselves. This is true of each of us. This is true already of small children. They think highly of themselves, more highly than of others. And we need weakness, because we resent the pride that we experience on all sides from other people. And I like to think of Moses in the fourth book of Moses in
Numbers
chapter 12, where we see that when Aaron and Miriam spoke against him, he was the meekest man on earth. Is it justify himself, just benefit to the Lord? I think this is the same kind of weakness that we need, because the one who is angry about the other, who is sitting on his high horse and wants to take his speech of faith in loneliness and weakness, we need to learn to with each other. And we need to bear with one another. There may be differences in character, there may be spiritual differences, I mean, there may be a burden on us, we may exercise because of our dear brethren. And then we need to bear with one another, but we need to do it in love. Not just setting our needs, waiting until the worst is over, pulling ourselves together. Very good qualities to some extent, but here we have some. We need to bear with one another in love. Love the brethren. Maybe grieved because of the negative features that we see in the love and continued love. Love is active in good. It's also active in giving, and love can deny itself. And then we come back to loneliness, because loneliness means that we are not preoccupied with ourselves, but that we look to the Lord.
Just on the line of what was said, in verse 5, these moral features that were displayed in the life of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, and he will be displayed now in the life of the believers as they are the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus is no longer displayed in these features, or his reproduction in a further way of these features should be in the life of the believers present. And there is glory associated with that. Maybe nobody in the world would think of holiness or meekness or long suffering as even any sign of glory. But there is a great moral glory that is unique to the Christian company as they display these features, which is foreign completely to the ways of the world. There are also believers that have displayed these certain features. I connect holiness with the Bible. I connect meekness with Moses. Connect long suffering with David and forbearing one another with the dear Apostle Paul. So we were given the capability and the capacity to display these features because in chapter 4, and we'll get to that later on, we are connected instead.
I'd just like to underline what dear brother Christy has just heard. It's this very but it needed to be done in love. That's what marks a Christian. It's not just a bearing with one another as a sense of duty, but really to do it in love. That's what's got to be done. And the old question was asked as a young believer, and of course this is where we have a play of in English again, and the believer used to say, well, what do you do when you've borne long enough? What do you do then? Wise old man used to say, you form men. And the translators will probably have a tip to do with that. And that's what we were advised to do. What do you mean actually? You form men.
Good and gentlemen, what is the gentleman?
A child and an ear child.
When Paul gives his exhortation, it's not from one who is unfamiliar with this way himself. I think we had it in Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations and so on. We concentrate perhaps a little on his tears, the tears of the apostle, but in all humility of mind. And these were fitting, this conduct is really, they're fitting ornaments for those who have known the love of the Saviour, who have been saved. And they're also fitting ornaments for those who serve the Saviour. And therefore, they fit us all. And they ought to, but they're all contrary to nature. They're against nature. In the world, you have to enjoy yourself as best you can, and never mind anyone else. There's no humility there, no lowliness of mind, nothing like that at all. These things are completely alien to nature. So that we have to be told them, and we have to exercise them. And God gives grace to those who desire to answer to these verses. But these things which are not beautiful in the sight of the ungodly, they are very precious in the sight of God. And he likes to see these adorn his people. And it'd be good for us to concentrate in our lives for upgrading these lovely features, because I think that will give a strength and a quality to the testimony.
Somebody might say,
well, I know people in this world who are have show qualities which are funky, so there are people who are easier to follow the Lord than others. I'm a very rash person, they say perhaps, and I've mentioned meeting and losing. But this is the deal. There may be people in this world who have by nature the quality of long suffering and meekness, who are never to be excited and or who can bear with everything. And it is not mentally. Because, and I tell you why, because somebody who is by nature long suffering, in the assembly, in his family, when sin comes up, which has to be judged, he will not judge it. He will pass over it. And then it shows that somebody by nature is not suffering will go wrong in the moment when it has to be decided. So these are not activities and qualities of natural man, but these are qualities of Christ which are given to us and have to be exercised and to be learned by the new man. On the other hand, you might say that somebody who is always very easy to make a decision and is always very excited and always perhaps very severe. And sometimes you can say, well, in difficulties, he is the right man. But it's not true. If he is naturally severe and quick with decision, he will also decide in a position, in a situation when better to wait. And you see that this is also the natural quality that does not help, but is contrary to the spiritual way of life. Therefore, once again, it is not mere natural qualities which we find in man generally, but they are that these qualities, everything has to be judged. Even meekness is natural then, but what we gain, what we look after, and what we find here is the character of Christ, the heavenly man, which we have produced in the new man, which we have put on in believing on Christ, who was killed by, and this is not anything that's nature, but supernaturally.
Are you saying that we should be that the expressions in love, open to the sweetness, long suffering, as well as forbearing one another? Or are you, because you would imply that learn the long suffering, if it's not characterized by love, I think the ability is to be living
on the same thing, would be wrong, but there's a thing to say, bearing one another.
Altogether, when you're thinking now of the love that
long-suffering is really going on in the face of provocation, isn't it? So that happens a lot. Of course, that was supremely manifested in the Lord Jesus. Whereas forbearing one another in love, that puts me in mind of what we have in Colossians 3, which love is the bond of perfectness. So that is a very vital thing. You can have certain features, but to have that sort of wrapped up in love really secures the feature as a spiritual grace. Because people do forbear with one another in the natural sphere, but in love, and the love here is really the love God's shown to us, love that doesn't seek its own, and so forth. And so it's really a manifestation of a divine grace. Now, if we can do that, then we'll find ourselves walking worthy of God. Avowed.
Thank you.
what you said, Dave.
And it reminded me of a fact that in the meeting in the village where I was brought up, there was a brother in the meeting who had a shoe shop. And on one occasion, a Christian baby was in the shop getting some shoes. And then another Christian baby came in. And the second Christian baby went out. And the first one said, "Oh, Master, I cannot bear that time for her." So the dear brother said, "Ah, sister, our Lord had time to die on Calvary's cross for that dear sister." So we should look at our relationship with one another in the fact that Christ is alive. And that's what we get brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14. I know we're not in the chapter here, but if that could be mentioned in the Bible, we need that here, but we would say, it's not in charity.
We've had a lot said about the love of God, and particularly the love of God and the love of the brethren. And I'm a little surprised that we haven't quoted from 1 John chapter 4, where we have much of this. At the beginning of chapter 4, we have the proofs. That one is a believer. And the first proof is that he confesses Jesus Christ come in flesh. The second proof is that he believes the apostles. But the third proof is that he loves the brethren. And so I just quote the verses. Chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth..."
"Is he that is on our side and he that is against us."
For some of us, everything and everyone seems to be against us. We need encouragement. We need to be reminded. It wouldn't require the kind of faith to be true to God that is necessary at the present time. So it's faith that hangs on in the
Lord and knoweth God. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is..." Characteristic is demonstrated amongst brethren, not only our love to God, but our love for one another. We might almost question whether the one professing such is really true.
This word "bearing with one another" reminds me of the meetings where I was a young boy, and we sometimes thought he was a bit difficult in his behavior, and he must have realized that, because once he said, "Look, you think you have failed me, but I can see that maybe I also have failed you," and that really started me thinking. And on the other hand, bearing with one another, I can tell that my son, who is a teenager of 18 years old, is a great example to me. When I see the way he behaves towards his grandmother, my mother-in-law, she's a woman of over 90 years old, and when she comes, she keeps repeating herself, saying the same things all over again. And I must admit that sometimes I feel a bit bothered about this. When I see my old son treat his grandmother kindly and lovingly, and bearing all this and letting her repeat the things that she's used to, and just speaking kindly to her, I would say, I can learn something from myself. Bearing with one another. I think many people believe that they have to bear with all sorts of characteristics of young people. And young people have to bear with all sorts of characteristics of children.
I suppose an illustration of the title of a little booklet. We know that separation from evil is God's principle of unity, but if we have these spiritual graces, we'll find that there's power in the gathering, and that's really what we want. We want these graces, which we looked at, really to be more highly exemplified in our lives, in our individual lives. And the best way of learning these, I suppose, is learning of him who is meek and lowly. You said that already. And we couldn't really get a finer lesson than to remember something of the Lord Jesus and to have those features manifest more brightly in our mortal bodies. And so even in the possessors of this, the wonderful teaching that Paul has already given in this letter and elsewhere, should manifest these spiritual graces. And I would say that's the most important thing, because what's going to attract people to the truth is going to be the truth lived out in lives which are Christ-like. Nothing else, I'm sure. I don't think I'd have anyone who'd gainsay that here. So if we could take that away with us, not only in the lunch break, but as we go back to our localities in a day or two, if we can learn to be more like Christ, I think that there will be definite changes in our relationships one with another, meetings and meetings, and vis-a-vis the world, because there'll be an attraction to Christ.